David is, of course, one of the most well-known characters in all of Holy Scripture. After God had rejected Saul from being king because of his disobedience to the word of God, the Lord sent Samuel the prophet to the town of Bethlehem. He had told Samuel that there he would find among Jesse's sons the new king of Israel. And as Samuel went down to that house, he looked at the oldest and he went down the line to the youngest and he thought, surely this is he who would be king over all Israel. But it wasn't until the Lord had rejected all the others. Samuel had to ask, have you any more sons? Jesse said, there's one, he's the youngest, he's out keeping the sheep. Bring him in before Samuel, he was told. The Lord said, arise, this is he, anoint him, for he will be king over all Israel. After David was anointed king, but although many years elapsed before he actually sat on the throne, but after that event, the Lord used David mightily to deliver Israel from the Philistine enemy. For David single-handedly and by the power of God alone went down into the valley of Elah. And there he faced the enemy of the Lord and his people, Goliath. And with a sling and with a stone, he challenged Goliath and he slew that giant so that he fell down dead in that valley and he delivered Israel from the Philistine enemies. That event made David a national hero. The women sang, Saul has slain his thousand, but David hath slain his 10,000s. I wonder, in fact, I don't need to wonder, I was going to ask, how would you have felt in Saul's shoes when you heard the women sing that song? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul, the Lord having departed from him, was filled with anger, with rage and with jealousy. And having been abandoned by the Lord, filled with a jealous rage, he tried on several occasions to apprehend David and to have him killed. Twice, Saul threw the javelin at David. When David was playing the harp and the musical instrument to soothe Saul, yet his anger grew and he took the javelin and he threw it at David. And David dodged the javelin and it hit the wall. But Saul, twice that way, tried to kill David. Then on one occasion, Saul sent his men to David's home while he was in his bed sleeping. And only he escaped down through the window with the help of Michal, his wife. Saul's men would have killed David as he lay in his bed. Then when Saul heard that David had fled to Samuel, to Samuel's home at Naoth in Ramah, three times he sent his men to apprehend David and try and kill him. David was under a sentence of death from the king. And as chapter 20 commences of this book of 1 Samuel, it commences with David having left Samuel's home to come and find his friend Jonathan. And in great danger and under a sentence of death, David uttered the closing words of verse 3, words that I want just for a little season tonight to center your thoughts upon at the end of this gospel service. David finds Jonathan, his friend. And under that sentence of death from the king, he says, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. I want you to consider those words this evening. How true they are. These words present us with a number of solemn gospel realities and truths that I want to set before you. First of all, David's expression here sets forth his fear or his concern. In his conversation with Jonathan, David is expressing his concern, and his concern is that he is close to death. I say that he feels and he fears that he is about to die because he uses the expression, there is but a step between me and death. And one step makes it very close. If I am one step from the edge of a cliff, I'm too close to it for my liking. I don't have the best head for heights. I can survive all right, but when the children yesterday said they wanted on the big wheel, there was a big wheel and banger. We had the day out with the children's meeting outing. It was one of these big wheels, a bit like the London Eye, only it's not as big. And some of the children wanted to go on it. Well, Dad had to man up. And I have to say to my defense, there were other fathers who weren't manly enough to get on it. So I manned up. I said, right, I'll get on it. And of course, Mrs. Abernathy decided that as we're getting to the top, she would just start tickling me. And, well, I could manage the height all right, but the tickling was just too much, for it was starting to rock the carriage back and forward. So she was told to behave herself. But as we looked out over that, it was a wonderful sight. You could see right over to County Antrim, the little ships in Belfast Lough. I looked over my shoulder to see if I could see Scotland, and it was wonderful. But I'm telling you, if I'm on the edge of the cliff, and it's hundreds of feet up, and I'm one step from off the edge of it, it's too close for my liking, and I'm going to get away back. And I'm going to take a step back. You see, one step, it's very close, friends. And David could rightly say, I'm but one step from death. It was close. And he recognized that death was close. And he spoke to Jonathan about it. I wonder, have you spoken to your nearest and dearest? For that's what Jonathan was to David. He was a close friend. He was closer than a brother. And David could speak to his friend about being close to death. Have you spoken about that reality? That one day you will die and leave this world. One day you will leave this earth, and it might be closer than you think. Have you thought about the reality and the meaning and the outcome of what it is to die? For your soul to leave the body and enter the world to come, like David, you should understand and be concerned about the reality. You could be closer to death than you even think. You see, what was true for David specifically, there was but a step. If he stepped the wrong way and Saul's men got hold of him, if he stepped the wrong way in the presence of Saul, that javelin would come at him. He would die. What was true of David specifically is true of all men generally. We are but a step from death. Can I remind all of you, but particularly the younger folk in our meeting tonight. David was a young man when he uttered these words. He was only 17 years of age when he was anointed in his father's house. He was 30 years of age when he took the throne, and it's somewhere in between. He was only a young man when he said to Jonathan, "There's but a step between me and death." And don't let anyone think that, oh, they have X amount of years left on this earth. Don't let the young people think, "I've a long life ahead of me," because as David recognized as a young man, there was just a step between him and death. I tell you, life is uncertain for us all. And the Bible has many illustrations and many examples of young people who did actually die. You think about the first family. When Adam and Eve brought their first sons into the world, Cain and Abel, some think they were twins. They had great hopes and aspirations for them. Eve declared that when they were born and in the naming of those sons. And yet, when Abel was a relatively young man, his brother Cain rose up. He drew him out into the field and he lunged upon him and he slew him. And I don't think that Adam and Eve ever thought when those two boys were young and when they were growing up that that would be the end, how Abel would die. And yet, as a young man, before his mother and father died, he went out into God's eternity. I read of the days of Elijah and Elisha, and there's a story in each one of their ministries where there was a boy, a young boy, and that young boy died, just a child. The mother on both occasions wept over the loss of her son. I read in the days of Jesus Christ how Jairus' daughter at 12 years of age died. I read of how the widow's son, he was in the prime of his life and he died and he was being carried out for the burying. Just as David in the prime of life could say, "There's but a step between me and death." I tell you, each one of us, because we know the day may bring forth, because life can be uncertain, death can come at any time, in any place, in any way. And how sad it would be to suddenly be cut off from this world in the prime of life and enter into a lost eternity. Have you counted the cost? Have you considered what your end will be if you take that step and that step ends in your passing away? Have you counted the cost to die and what it means for you? Where you will spend eternity. David, in these words and in this expression, he reveals his fear or his concern to Jonathan. "There is but a step between me and death." But I believe, secondly, when we consider this expression, we not only need to consider David's fear, but David's friend. You see, in verses 1 to 3, David is discussing his concern with Jonathan, his companion. He found a friend in the son of the king. Now, some commentators are critical of David fleeing from Naoth, where Samuel resided, and coming to Jonathan. Do you see that in verse 1? David fled from Naoth in Ramah. That's where Samuel lived. And because on a number of occasions, Saul had sent his men to try and apprehend David there and put him to death, David fled from that place and he came to Jonathan. And some commentators are critical of David. They say that it was a lack of faith on his part, that he was trusting in the flesh. He was looking to Jonathan when he should have stayed with Samuel, the man of God and the prophet, and he should have trusted the Lord to protect him rather than turning to and trusting in Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was the son of the king. I can't agree with that line of thinking and with that opinion. In fact, I tend to agree with the commentator Albert Barnes, who believed that Samuel sent David to Jonathan to help while Saul was prophesying in Ramah. You'll read of that at the end of the previous chapter. You see, the friendship between Jonathan and the friendship with David is a wonderful picture of the friendship between Christ and his believing people. I made reference this morning to the media programs this week on the debate in the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, and William Crawley, or as Dr. Paisley used to refer to him as Creepy Crawley, he had representatives on from the Irish Presbyterian Church and the Church of Scotland. And the man from the Church of Scotland was expressing how different Christians have different interpretations of parts of the Bible, even in relation to sodomy. And he happened to cite the friendship of Jonathan and David as a sodomite relationship. I want to tell you, the Bible says no such thing. This friendship of David and Jonathan's, and they had a love for one another. It is not a picture of a perverse and immoral relationship. It is a picture of the friendship and the love that Jesus Christ has as the Savior of His people. That's the friendship. That's the picture that's being presented between David and Jonathan. Yes, there was a friendship, there was a kinship, there was a love, but it wasn't the lust of sodomy. I recall Dr. Brian Green preaching in the Martyrs' Memorial many years ago at the Friday evening rally, and he said this, and it stuck with me. I was sharing it with some in our congregation a week or two ago. He said in his London, his Cockney accent, young people, and he pointed the finger over the pulpit, young people, we don't believe in homosexual love. We believe in homosexual lust. And Brian Green was right. You see, the love that David and Jonathan had was not what the modernist tries to tell us. It was love and not lust. And it's a picture of the love that Jesus has for his people. Jonathan was the son of the king. Jonathan entered into a covenant relationship with David, who was under a sentence of death. Do you see it in verse 8? And you'll see it in verse 16. Look at those verses. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Look at verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. What a wonderful picture we have. David's under a sentence of death from Saul. And Jonathan, the son of the king, enters into a covenant with him to help him and to deliver him from that sentence of death. What a picture of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the son of the king. He's the son of God, the son of the Father. And we, like David, are under a sentence of death because of our sin, whereby sin entered into the world. as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are under a sentence of death and judgment for our sin. But I tell you, the Son of the King, Jesus Christ, having entered into a covenant with the Father, He has entered into a covenant with His people. He has taken them into a covenant relationship that He will deliver them from the power of death and He will save them from their sin. I want to tell you, as David turned to Jonathan in his hour of need for deliverance from this sentence of death, as he turned to the friend that would stick closer to him than even his brothers to deliver him from this sentence of death, so every sinner must turn to Christ to deliver and save you from sin and from the power of death. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He went on to say, the sting of death is sin. I tell you, death will sting the unbeliever because the sting is found in the fact that men are sinners. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Oh, the law cries out that we're guilty. And if we're guilty, when we die, there'll be a sting in death and we'll face judgment. But Paul could go on to say, while the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can deliver you from the power of death and the judgment of sin in death. Paul, writing to the Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, speaking of Christ, he said, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. He took this human nature and He became a man. He took part of the same, that He through death, why did He become a man? That He might die. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. And through His life and through His death, He has destroyed the power of the devil and the power of death itself. He is the one that can deliver you from the power and the sting of death. And as David ran to his friend, to the Son of the King, the one who entered into covenant with him, Jonathan, in his hour of need. So every sinner must run by faith and flee to Christ by faith to be delivered from the sentence and the power and the sting and the judgment of death. Have you done that? Have you sought the Lord to be your Savior? Young person, understand that life is uncertain. There's but a step between you and death, as there's a step between the older person and death. Have you fled to Jesus for refuge? We see in this statement not only David's fear, but David's friend. He's speaking to his friend Jonathan. Then I want you to consider, finally tonight, David's flight. You see, as David and Jonathan discussed this matter, Jonathan hatched a plan to finally and fully see what Saul's intent was. They discussed the matter one with the other, and at first Jonathan said, if my father was going to kill you, he'd reveal it unto me. He doesn't keep anything from his son. And David argued, no, he knows that you and I have a kinship and a friendship, and he would keep it and hide it from you. And they discussed the matter one with the other, and eventually they come up with a conclusion of what they will do. Jonathan and David understood that there was a feast in the palace at the new moon. And so Saul would notice if David's place was empty. And David was to be missing. He was to absent himself from that feast. And he was to go for a number of days and wait till Jonathan would bring him word. And when Saul would ask where David was, Jonathan would say, he asked leave of Jonathan, and Jonathan told him to go to Bethlehem, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Verse 6. And if Saul was to be peaceable, and if he was calm when Jonathan gave him that news and that message, then David and Jonathan would know that Saul had no longer any intention of killing David. But if Saul was angry and filled with rage when Jonathan explained why David was missing and his seat was empty from that feast, if Saul showed a rage about that, then they would know Saul wanted to kill David and he would have to flee, have to go away. The plan was that David would be absent for 3 days and then Jonathan would bring him word. And so he flees for a number of days. I want you to see verse 19. Where did he flee to? Verse 19 says, "And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel." Do you see the word Ezel? It means the stone that showeth the way. The stone of Ezel, or the stone that showeth the way. That's where David was to hide from this sentence of death. And he was to flee there for 3 days while the business was in hand. And he was to shelter at the stone that would show the way. Ladies and gentlemen, the stone in the Bible is a symbol of Christ. Psalm 118, "He is the stone that the builders rejected." This is the stone that the builders rejected. It's become the chief and the cornerstone. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the stone that showeth the way to be delivered from death and destruction. And of course, the Lord showed David the way. Because when Jonathan told Saul that David had gone to Bethlehem for the feast, Saul was filled with rage. Jonathan knew that his father was determined to kill David, and David could not return to the palace. He would have to flee, and he was in the holes and the caves and the forests until the Lord dealt with Saul. But Jonathan came down to that place, and he had a little lad with him, and he fired the 3 arrows, and he shouted, "Behold, the arrows are beyond thee." And David knew that Saul was determined to kill him. And he had to flee. It was the stone of Ezel, the stone that showed the way, whereby he was shown the way of deliverance. And just as David was shown the way at that place, so the Lord Jesus Christ is our stone of Ezel. He has shown us the way to escape death. He has shown us the way to heaven. Didn't he say at the grave and the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? The one who believes in Christ to the saving of his soul, he'll never die that eternal death. But rather, when his body dies, his soul will enter into the New Jerusalem, the eternal city. There he shall be with Christ until his second coming. And he shall have eternal and everlasting life with Christ. Have you experienced that eternal life through Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who conquered death, who died for us in Calvary, who rose again, who lives on high in heaven, and who gives eternal life to all? come and believe in him? Have you come like David to the stone of Israel, the stone that shows the way to escape from death, and know and experience eternal and everlasting life?